Well, good morning to you all. How are you today? All right? You know, God is a great God, and He does listen to our prayers. And I see two people here this morning who are my friends that I've been praying for a while, because they've had a bout of bad health. And I think of Graham down there, Graham Mitchell. Put your hand up, Graham, so they can see who you are. Great to see him back. I know he was here last week, but God has restored him to strength so he can come and meet with us. And Kim down here. Man, I seem to have been praying for you for weeks that God will just restore you to health and strength. And he doesn't look too bad, does he? He looks a whole lot better than what he did lying in the hospital bed, I tell you. So God is so good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you tell us we can come with confidence to you and ask for things. But before we do that, we just want to thank you for your loving kindness, for your great faithfulness, for the way that you restore our souls through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the great things you do and for the wonderful answers so often you give in the affirmative. And sometimes even when you seem silent, oh God, we confess that you're just doing the right thing. So we pray now that as we open your word, that we will hear you speaking to us. We've just sung that it is in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that our hope is stayed. Oh, make this very real to us today as we think upon just six words from your holy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 500 years ago, a German monk went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And as he crossed the Alps, he fell deathly ill. And as he lay sick, he felt great turmoil, both physical and spiritual. Because he knew from his studies from the Bible that he was a sinner in the sight of God, and that the God in whom he trusted was of purer eyes than to behold any sin. So this monk realized that he was not right before God, although he had worked so hard to obey all the rules and laws of the church and to serve other people. And a verse that he had previously read from Habakkuk came to his mind. Here are the six words. The just will live by his faith. And when Martin Luther recovered, he went on to Rome and he did the tourist things that all pilgrims did. And one day he came to the Church of St. John, where there is a staircase. And that staircase is said to be from Pilate's judgment hall, where Jesus appeared before Pilate. And Martin commenced to climb the staircase on his knees, saying prayers and kissing the very steps where they said the blood of Jesus had fallen. And the Pope had promised an indulgence to all who climbed those steps on their knees and said their prayers. And as he did this, Martin Luther remembered the words from this little book in the Bible, Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And when he remembered this, he stopped, he stood up, and he walked down the steps and went straight home to Germany. And arriving in Germany, he nailed his 95 thesis to the church door. And one of the statements in that thesis was this: salvation, being saved, or being accepted by God, is by faith alone. Let's all say that. Faith alone. Come on. Faith alone. And so began the Reformation, which changed the world. Discovered again was the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of the apostles and the early church. Salvation is by faith alone. You cannot work for it. You cannot pay for it. Even if you're a billionaire, you can't pay for it. You cannot attain it by yourself. You cannot be accepted by God with any of these things. All was being tried by Martin Luther. And God spoke to him and said, the just shall live by faith. So let us read the text that changed the world, and which tells us how any of us here this morning can be made right with God. We're going to read it together, so I hope it comes up on the screen all right. And our first reading is Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Let's say it together. Come on. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. Let's read it again, because remember, Habakkuk, as we learnt the previous two Sundays, is the little book that reveals that God was going to do something in their days that you wouldn't dream about. He was going to use the Babylonians to punish the people of God. And Habakkuk couldn't understand that. Why would God do that? How could he? He never seems to be like that. Habakkuk said, I didn't think you were like that, God. And God replies to him. So let's say it again. God said, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. Now, did you know that text is said again three times in the New Testament? So we're going to read those together too. And Jamie's already read one of those to us this morning, Romans 1, 17. But come on, we'll read it together, shall we? Ready? The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a just person has life. Yeah, and I think it said righteous. They mean the same thing, as we'll find out. So there's another time, the righteous person, the just person, will live by faith. Galatians 3, verse 11. Come on. It is clear that no one can ever be right with God by keeping the law. For the scripture said, it is through faith that a just person has life. Now, look at that verse very clearly, will you? It is clear that not one of us here this morning can ever be right with God by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a just person has life. Now, the third time in the New Testament the text is repeated is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the people who go to the same home group as me, we should know this really well by now, because we studied the book of Hebrews this year, and we thought about this verse, Hebrews 10, verse 38. Come on, to say the, how many words? 2, 4, 7, isn't there? Come on. Ready. The just person will live by faith. Say it again, come on. The just person will live by faith. So let's look at this statement closely. Now, people who know Hebrew, and I don't know even the greeting in Hebrew, but they tell me this, that in Hebrew, this text has only three words. And literally, it means the justified person by his faith will live. The justified person by their faith will live. So, what does it mean to be just? Well, it means to be righteous, and you'll see some of the Bible translators use the word righteous. It means to be approved before the judge. It's a legal term. And if you are to be declared right before God, you will only be like that by having a relationship of faith. So to be just means to be absolutely right in the sight of God. And when I read my Bible, I find that God's standards are absolute perfection. So, you know, as I sat in my office thinking about this, am I absolutely perfect? Well, you ask my wife. You ask the people who really know me. But that's God's standard. That's what it means to be righteous. That's what it means to be just. And Habakkuk himself said to God, you are of purer eyes and cannot stand the sight of evil. Habakkuk 1:13. And when Jesus was on earth, he taught this to the people. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And you see, in those days when Jesus walked on earth, Pharisees were considered the most righteous people that you could ever meet. And Jesus makes this statement that just about flawed people. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. How do you reckon, because I ask myself this, just by myself, how would I ever stand before this righteous, holy God? Because I tell you what, it's frightening. It's frightening. Let me read to you from a very holy man who had a glimpse of God, Isaiah And he says, I was at the temple and I heard the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the earth shook, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And listen to what Isaiah says. It's all over. I'm doomed. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. Now this is a man of God, remember. I have filthy lips. And I live among a people with filthy lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven. And he says, it's all over. I'm doomed. Another man, maybe you've heard of him too. His name was the disciple Peter. And Jesus, Son of God, did an amazing miracle before him. They caught a lot of fish. And you know what happened when Peter realized what was going on? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful person." I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, I think I feel like Martin Luther as he climbed that staircase on his knees in attempt to find eternal life. How can I be just or righteous in God's eyes? Well, I've given you the bad news. Now here's the good news. Praise God. He has provided a way. He has come among us as a human in the person of his Son, who lived a righteous life and then died on a cross for your sin and mine. And in that act of sacrifice, the righteous God can now look on us humans in him. And Jesus, while on earth, told a story that helps us to understand the reason why any human, sinful though we may be, can be just before God. Let me read it to you. It's a very short story. Luke 18. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. You know, we've talked about Pharisees. Considered to be the most righteous people you could ever meet. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. Tax collectors are still despised a bit, eh, Phil? Well, they were really despised in the days when the Romans ruled in Israel. And here's their prayer. It's interesting. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. Because I never cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give 1/10 of all my income. What do you reckon? That's pretty good to put on your CV, isn't it? So there's the first prayer. Second prayer is the tax collector's prayer. This is what it says. Jesus said he stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Short prayer. Don't know even whether he said amen. But here's what Jesus said about these prayers. "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God." I tell you, this sinner, who just said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner," went home in the right before God that day, and not the Pharisee. Why was that? Why was the tax collector in the right before God? Because his only plea was God's mercy. And in the temple where he was, there was a place called the mercy seat. And just before that mercy seat, there had been made a sacrifice. An animal had been killed, its blood had been shed. And God had said, if you read the Old Testament, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so, really what this tax collector was saying, "Oh God, the sacrifice has been made, and you said that when you see the blood, my sin will be covered. I will pass over you. Lord, that's the only plea that I can bring to you. There's nothing good in me. And I just believe that what you said is true." You see, his faith in God, the exact opposite for the religious man. He had plenty to say that was good about him, and it was good. And it was true, probably. But he wasn't right before God. Remember, the literal translation of the text that we're thinking about today would read, "The justified person by their faith will live." So to have life, we have to be just. And we can't get just by ourselves, but we can by a sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. The sacrifice at the cross that Jesus made. And when we trust in that, amazing, God says, "You will be made righteous in my sight, as you trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made." Let's consider just for a few moments, what is faith? What is faith in the biblical sense? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see." Faith is believing. And biblical faith is more than just an intellectual belief. It is a trust that will activate the person to do and to follow the object that they put their faith in. So the object of our faith is very, very important. Let me illustrate. At Christmas time, I plan to go to Auckland to see some of my family. So I get in my car and I sit there and I say, I've got faith that my car can get me to Auckland. But the trouble is, there's something wrong with that car. I've got to take it to Mark to get fixed up. But I just sit there and I say to myself, I believe that my car is going to get me to Auckland. And I can sit there as long as I like. And if it's not right, I'll never get to Auckland, will I? I need to have my faith in the right object. A car that goes. And so it is with biblical faith and being righteous or just in the sight of God. I have to have my faith in the right object. And that object, according to the scriptures, is a person. And his name is Jesus, and he is God the Son. And on that, my faith must be founded. We haven't got time this morning, but if we read the latter part of Romans chapter 4, it is very clear that our faith must be in God. Because that chapter is talking about Abraham. He's often called the father of faith. And it points out, actually, that while he believed in the promises that God had made, his faith was a little further than that. His faith was a real faith because he believed God. He believed that what God had said was true, because the person who said it was God. Can you follow? Hope you can. Because that's very true. I know we believe in the promises of God. But promises are no good at all unless the person who gives you the promise can keep it. And that's what God can do. Because he's almighty. He's real. You see, I can come along to Hannah down here and say, Hannah, I'm going to give you $1,000 for Christmas. Hannah thinks, oh, that's wonderful. So I made a promise. But the trouble is, Hannah, I haven't got $1,000 in my bank account, so I can't do it. You know what I mean? She might have a lot of faith in my promise, but it won't happen unless I've got the power to complete it. And that's the amazing thing about God. He is God, and what he has promised, even though you can't see it, even though sometimes it seems absolutely impossible, he's got the power to produce the result. So this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. What or who are you trusting in to be made right with God? I've never forgotten this. A fellow came into my office here in Palmerston North once and said, I want to tell you something. I said, well, what's that? He said, just last week, although I had been going to church virtually every Sunday for years, I found out that I was not a Christian. I said, well, tell me more. Well, he said, I thought that if I went to church and I lived a pretty good life, that I was going to be okay when I stood before God. But he said, I've just found out that my faith has been in what I could do rather than in Jesus Christ. And he told me he had been a man probably in his 60s. He said, I had to bow and say, Jesus, I'm the sinner. And I believe that you died for me at the cross. And so from now on, you and you alone are going to be the one that all my hope is trust, all my trust is in. And from now on too, because of that, I repent of all my wrongdoing. And now on I want to live for you. You won't mind, will you, if I ask you a very personal question this morning? Are you really right with God? Are you? You can be if you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, owning that you're a sinner and that he died for you. Lives again so that you might receive eternal life. Now you know the man who first penned the words, the just shall live by faith, he had many questions about God and his seeming inaction. And God answered that query. And it was God himself who answered the question made by Habakkuk, the God-fearing prophet. And that reminds me of something else that we need to briefly consider. Did you know, Christian, and I know many of you here this morning are real Christians, but Christians are called to live by faith and nothing else. And things happen in our lives, do they not? That we cannot understand why. Has God forsaken me? Has he forgotten me? Is he really not true to his promise? You know all those questions? Have you ever asked that? I'm afraid I have. Back comes our text this morning, the just shall live by faith. And in this day and age, I believe our faith is really being tested. And I think of some of you young people today who are still at school maybe, you're going to university, and you are told very strongly, there is no God. A God didn't make the world, it just happened. This book, the Bible, that Christians say that's the truth, what a lot of nonsense. It's an old-fashioned book. And even us older people, We get told that many times. Our faith is being tested. Do you believe that God made the world? Well, I can't explain everything about how God made the world. But if I exercise my faith, I'm just going to say, yes, I believe very strongly God is the creator. That the scriptures are the word of God. We stand on that. And on that alone. And many things are happening in our world that we wonder, is God inactive? It's been happening for a while. You turn on your TV and you see some horrific things. I remember going between Congo and Zambia. And there's a no man's land of about, 200 or 300 meters. And if you haven't got the right papers, you'll get turned back in that area from one country to the other. And while Grace and I were trying to go there, there was an old lady who wanted to go from Congo to Zambia. And she didn't have the right papers, but she still wanted to go. And you know what the soldiers did? They got rods and sticks, and they beat her to the ground. And we couldn't do a thing. And I thought, God, why did you let that happen? It's not just, and you're just. And chicken me, I didn't interfere either because I didn't want the rods come across my back. I don't know how you'd feel. You ask our interns and those who go to the school just down the road at Roslyn. Some children are too frightened to go home at night. Can you believe that? God, where are you? I do not know his actions. I cannot tell why. But I know that he's still just and he's still with us. And a day is coming, and it's soon coming, when all these things will be put in order. So Habakkuk, and my time is gone. He had all these sorts of questions like this. God, where are you? And then he thought, if you read chapter 3, and I'm not treading on anybody else's sermon next week or the week after, I hope. But Habakkuk had all these questions. And then he thought of what God had done in his own nation. And all the miracles that had been performed in the past, and he thought, ah, God's still the same. I can trust him. I can put my faith in him. And if you read the conclusion of Habakkuk, you see this man's faith come through strongly. Listen to his words. He's singing them, actually. It'd be quite good if Habakkuk was here this morning, too, and gave us a solo, wouldn't it, with these words. Even if the fig tree has no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, Just think about that. That's desert stuff, isn't it? I will rejoice in the Lord. It's not that I'm not having a good time or anything that, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You see, even in hard times, it's true. I can trust God. And we Christians sometimes are tested to the limit. And maybe some of you even here this morning are being tested and tried. And you feel like giving up your Christian faith. We Christians are called to live by faith. Yes, even in hard times, I can trust God. A man once said, it's recorded in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning and you need to receive Christ. You need to be made right or justice. You can do that right where you sit. You really can. You can pray to him and ask for his forgiveness and his mercy because you believe that Jesus died for you. I'm going to give you a minute to do that, just in a moment. And Christians here today, as a group, let us renew our faith in God and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I will continue to trust you. Please, please, cause your Holy Spirit to have greater faith in you. Let's bow our heads. If you're not a Christian and God is speaking to you, pray that prayer, will you? Ask for forgiveness. Tell God that you're going to trust in his Son, Jesus, and in him alone. And Christians, just silently renew your faith in God. For remember, the just will live by faith. Can I say before I pray with you, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior here this morning, please tell somebody that you know. You could come and see me, see one of our pastors or one of the elders or a friend and tell them, I have received Christ as my Savior. We want to help you. And maybe there's some here who are going through real trial times and you need help. Likewise, seek us out, because we want to help you. And God wants you to know that you're still loved and you can trust Him. Lord, thank you for this great text. Thank you for the people who have died for these words so that we might be able to proclaim them this day. And O Holy Spirit, work in our lives so that we, as a church and as individuals, will be people that really live the statement out, the just shall live by faith. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.